Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host, and this is, well, as always, a packed week of significance, both for our nation and for the Church. You see, I've often say that this idea of separation of church and state is not correct, actually. It's actually a myth. Now, just don't get excited. What we mean by that, the practice of it, is what is not correct. Also, the assumption that it is in the Constitution or Declaration of Independence, which we will celebrate this week, assuming that it is there, is also incorrect. You see, the church and the state subsist in each other, actually. In other words, they sort of work complementary, in a very complementary way. At least that's how it's supposed to be, and that's how it has been through a lot of history, especially in the history of the church, especially in the history of the church in what we call Christian Europe. Because one thing influences the other. They are to work together. The church helps to inform the state of what is right reasoning, what is justice. Well, upon what do we build and base laws and government? It's not on ideologies or trends or fads. It has to be something substantial. And when a nation is great, it is because its laws, its systems that serve the people do just that. They serve the people with the truth of God. Now, how do you know the truth of God? Well, that's where the church comes in. The church informs. It doesn't dictate. It doesn't control. Although it seemed like that in aspects of history, many times, for example, the Pope would crown a king of a nation. And also the kings and emperors had a hand in making the Pope as well. Oh yeah, church and state were that close centuries ago. Yes, we don't say that the church and state are entirely intertwined. In other words, the church does not dictate to the state what religion it should proclaim or what it should do or not do in relation to maybe embracing or favoring a particular religion. That's really what the separation of church and state meant. And again, I emphasize, it was not in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. That phrase was not in there. We use it, as we often do, without thinking. It just becomes something we do without really thinking. But if we stop and think and really research, we realize that that phrase was not in the Constitution. It is not what our founding fathers meant. They actually meant for the state to protect the freedom to not just believe or worship, but to practice religion. And we've turned it into something different by using this term separation of church and state. We act as though the state has the right to, in a sense, stymie religion or sort of keep it, force it into the four walls of any particular worship space, a church or whatever, but tell people, don't dare bring it out beyond there. Don't impose your religion on the rest of us. This is what it has come to mean, and that is a grave error in our church. That is a grave error in our culture, our society. Church and state subsist in each other. They complement one another, although they have their definite boundaries. And the church has always respected that. The church has always said, especially in its social justice perspective, has always said that the state has the right to make determinations in terms of what will protect its citizens. But the state must be informed in conscience as to what protecting the citizens means. You see, this is where the church and state come in together, where they work in a complementary way. One informs the other. One protects the other. So to say that we have a separation of church and state, that our country was founded on that back 250 years ago, is not actually correct, at least not in the way we understand it. There is a much more complementary way that our founding fathers understood church and state. In fact, Thomas Jefferson went to church on Sunday in the Capitol building. Can you imagine that? And in our documents, it refers to the inalienable rights that all men are created equal. It mentions God. So there isn't this separation as we know it today. But in observing things like the 4th of July, we observe the birth of our nation. And now, 250 years after that birth, we're observing it as a nation. There is a way that we can observe that in an even more meaningful way. And for that, I point to the church, especially the Eastern Catholic churches, because our sense of time is very much, I would say, timeless. In other words, what happened in the past is not just something we remember, we acknowledge for a day. You know, we shoot off fireworks on 4th of July. Sometimes I think the 4th of July can almost be renamed National Fireworks Day. If you ask sometimes people what this day really means, why are we doing this? Why are we having a day off and a picnic and shooting off fireworks? Why? Many people will not really be able to tell you exactly why. It's true. You think I'm kidding. It's true. Try it sometime. The idea is not just having a party, a picnic, a day off, shooting off fireworks. The day is not only remembering or commemorating, but it means actually making present what was in the past, so that past, present, and even future become one. Now, I can't expect the secular world to do exactly as the church does. However, it can certainly take a certain hint or cue or tip from the church, because it would enliven, it would enrich these celebrations. They wouldn't be so much just one-day party-type things that we forget about the next day or so. They would actually become much more meaningful for us. Let me give you an example, and it's happening this very week. We celebrate this week the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, the prime apostles. In fact, this feast day is so important, it was preceded by a fasting period, a period of penance that's been going on for about 30 days. Yeah, we fast and we pray in preparation for something that is special. So this feast has to be special because it was preceded by this fast, this penitential period, which is a period of preparation for the feast, which includes not only fasting, but acts of charity and also the sacrament of confession. In other words, it's like a mini Lent. In fact, there are four principal fasting or penitential periods in the liturgical calendar of the Byzantine Church, and this is one of them, the one that precedes Saints Peter and Paul. And it's a pretty hefty one too, pretty long. All month long, we're observing this. In other words, we fast on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from meat and dairy products. We pray more. We have more silence, more reading of the scripture, greater charity, and we go to confession. Those are the ways that we prepare for the great feast. And going into that feast is entering into not just a one-day memorial, a remembrance of something that happened in the past, like we're acknowledging it, we're tipping our hat to it, like we do on 4th of July. We tip our hat to our founding fathers, to the Declaration of Independence. That's okay. That's good. But if we want it to be even more real, more significant, which both of these events deserve, both in the secular world, you know, the 4th of July, and also in the holy days of the church, such as this one, the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. If we want to really make that more meaningful, enter into it the way that the church does. We become, in these observances, we actually become those moments and those people during that time. This is what the church does, especially with the saints, the feast days of our Lord, the Virgin Mary, the stories in the scripture. We become that. Time is transcended. We move from what we call chronos or chronological time to a kairos time, which means that past, present, and future are all the same. To give you an example, imagine taking a like one of those big thick rubber bands and take a magic marker and put a mark in the middle of that, like pull the band apart a little bit with both your hands, just like an inch or so, and put a big black circle in there with a magic marker. And then stretch that rubber band with both hands in both directions, with your left hand and your right hand. Start to gradually stretch it. What happens to that mark? Does it disappear? Does it stay where it is? Well, it stays where it is, but it also goes towards your left hand and your right hand. In other words, it starts to expand across the rubber band while still staying where it is. Okay, that's just a little kind of an image of what we mean by Kairos time. And this is how we celebrate things in the church. And I recommend that we celebrate our secular holidays, our civil holidays, a little bit more that way. I can't expect the civil world to be just like the world of the church. But I can recommend something from the church that will enrich these days. We really observe what the meaning of them really is. We do things like, for example, we go to church. Why not enter into the highest form of gratitude and thanksgiving for these days? That is a way of entering into the timelessness of it. Read stories. Tell stories to children. Think about what happened. Look up the Declaration of Independence, even the Constitution of America. Read pieces of it. Memorize even pieces of it. In other words, enter into this. Just don't observe something or remember something. Oh, yes, 4th of July. Here goes the fireworks. That's great. Rather, enter into the significance of it as though it is happening today, as though we are the founding fathers. I mean, really immerse yourselves in it. That's a big word that we use in the Eastern Catholic churches in our spirituality. That's why we fully immerse people when they're baptized, regardless of age. It's an immersion into Christ, immersion into the life of the Trinity. It's a washing away of our old self and a rising up of our new self as we rise up out of that water. The immersion occurs also during the liturgy. This is why we immerse our senses, all five senses, in the liturgy of the church, so that we are not observing or attending. We're not satisfying an obligation. We're doing more than that. We're immersing ourselves in something that transforms us. We're going to talk more about how church and state can come together on these great feast days, both in the civil world and in the church, when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. Every morning, Father Loya greets you with a Facebook video where he discusses issues that are important to you through the lens of Byzantine Catholicism. On Wednesdays, Father Tom's alter ego, Southside Joe, sounds off to give you the everyman Byzantine Catholic perspective on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. Visit with Father Loya every morning. It will make your day. Celebrating our nation's 250th anniversary and the unalienable rights bestowed on us by our Creator, this is Light of the East. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loyal, your host. Looking forward to a great civil holiday, the 4th of July. And also, this week is packed with observances in the church. Like I said, it's a very packed week. And a week in which we can open our eyes to the possibility of what I am suggesting here today. And that is the subsistence, the subsisting in one another. The subsisting within one another of the church and the state. We're both celebrating things. And what I'm recommending is that the state, and you can do that in your own personal lives with your own families, the state take a few tips or cues from the church. It doesn't have to be like the church, but take a few tips and cues and make these celebrations more of an immersion, more timeless, so that it's not just a little nod to the past and let's go have a picnic and have a hot dog and blow a fireworks, for example, on the 4th of July. Okay, that's okay, but it's not as meaningful as it could be. It's not as rich as it could be. We're suggesting that the state, you, the civil sphere, do what the church does to an extent, where we read about the events, the persons in those events, what really happened, and we imagine ourselves in those events, that we are those people. That's what we do in the holy days of the church, such as this one of Saints Peter and Paul. But there's another one coming up right after that. This is another interesting thing that the church does that maybe the civil sphere could adopt. I call it taking a vow. In other words, the day after the feast of Saints Peter and Paul is called the Synaxis of the 12 Apostles. In other words, when we have a significant event and we focus on that event, that holy day, that feast day, the day after we focus on some of the persons who were the sort of the co-stars of that event. For example, in the life of Christ, we'll celebrate, say, on Christmas, of course, Christ's birth, but the next day we celebrate his mother because she was the star or essentially a very close co-star, let's face it, of the Nativity of our Lord. We'll do that with St. John the Baptist. We'll do that with a lot of the great saints, a lot of the great events. We will follow up the next day when the co-stars of the event, as it were, this is my way of explaining it, kind of like take a bow. You know, the stars, there's the star of the show, you know, Jesus, Mary, whoever. But then there's the co-stars who had a hand in that drama, in that narrative, in that event. So we acknowledge Saints Peter and Paul as the principal apostles. But then we acknowledge also the rest of them the next day, sort of like the co-stars. Then we have one more feast day, and that is the deposition of the robe of the Theotokos. In other words, it's the robe that she wore, or sometimes they call it her cincture, like her belt, that she wore, which was preserved. It was found, and it was actually found by a Jewish girl who knew where it was, gave it to the Christians, and they then deposited that in the Church of Blachane in Constantinople, which is today modern-day Turkey. Now, modern-day Turkey is largely a Muslim nation, but at one time, the center of Turkey, in other words, Byzantium, which became Constantinople and then later on Istanbul, that place there, Constantinople, that's where the Church of the Blachane was, near the Church of Hagia Sophia, the great, great church. And in there was deposited the relic, the great relic of the robe or the cincture of the Virgin Mary. So that's coming up this week as well. And we acknowledge that, again, by certain texts, certain prayers, but we acknowledge it in a way as though it is happening right now. For example, listen to the prayers. This gives you a good example of this sense of Kairos time or timelessness. This is the prayer, some of the prayers from the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul. We say, "What crowns of praise shall we weave for Peter and Paul? They were separated in the body, but united in spirit, and outstanding as the preachers of God. The one indeed led the apostles, while the other labored more than all the rest. O Christ our God, showing great mercy, fittingly crowns them with immortal glory. Come today, O assemblies of the faithful." Did you catch that, the word today? "Come today, O assemblies of the faithful, O choirs full of praise, O beautiful gathering, O chosen craftsmen of grace, we are crowning Peter and Paul with worthy praises." Now, did you hear that present tense? We are crowning Peter and Paul with worthy praises, as if they weren't crowned before. Well, they were crowned before. They were crowned by Christ's calling, and they were crowned with the rewards in heaven. We use the word crowns a lot in the Byzantine church because the crowns refer to the reward for martyrs. We say that they are crowned with martyrdom, and that's why our bishops wear crowns. And a lot of times they're very spectacular crowns. They have, you know, jewels on them and gold and so on, not for opulence, not for the bishop, but it's saying that the crown is referring to the cross of martyrdom, and that is golden. It's golden because it brings about our salvation, and so we make the crowns very spectacular. Also, in our wedding services, in the rite of marriage in the Byzantine church, the couple that is getting married wears crowns. Now, these crowns have different styles to them, and sometimes the couple can even make their own crown. It's almost like something like a wreath. And they can keep these crowns, too, if they make them themselves, keep them like in a shadow box or something for the duration of their marriage as a beautiful reminder. Or they can wear the crowns that the church supplies, and there's different styles of them. And these crowns are placed on the head of the bride and the groom during the wedding ceremony. And there's a very beautiful moment where the priest takes both their hands and leads them together, the bride and groom together, around a table in the middle of the church, or sometimes even around the altar, depending on the Eastern church, the particular custom. And the priest leads them three times around the altar or the table in the middle of the church called the tetrapod, while the choir sings a magnificent hymn about martyrdom. And the reason that happens is, and this is the great privilege of those who are in the wedding, what they're witnessing, they are the ones who are privileged to witness the first walk together of this couple, as a married couple, not just a dating couple or an engaged couple, but a couple married. And their first time they walk together, hand in hand, is with their hands united in the church by the hand of the priest. And they're walking into the life of the church, and three times around, meaning into the life of the Blessed Trinity. This shows you the regard, the holiness of marriage that is expressed in the rite of Christian marriage in the Byzantine church, how liturgy expresses the reality of our faith. The couple takes their first walk. The first time they walk is not down an aisle, not to the banquet, not just down the street, as nice as all that is. Their first walk together as husband and wife, hand in hand, is with their hands in the church and in the life of the Trinity. Three times they go around. And so this is what the meaning of the crowns are. So we say, let us crown. We are crowning Peter and Paul with worthy praises. They sowed the word in its fullness. Through them, the grace of the Spirit was poured out abundantly. And being the vine of the true vineyard, they divided up for us a ripe cluster, making our hearts joyful. Let us sing to them with clear expression. And with a clean conscience, let us say, rejoice, O destroyers of the universe and the servants of the spiritual ones. Rejoice, O intermediaries, for the good who banish evil. Let us beseech them to always pray to the Creator and Teacher to grant us an enduring peace to the world and great mercy to our souls. I had an experience recently, which I'll be sharing with you in terms of a kind of a series, because I think it is a very rich experience with a lot of reason for rich reflection that I want to share with you. I went to Europe recently, and I went there because I was invited to give a talk at the Congress of the Russian Greek Catholic or Russian Byzantine Catholic Church. Yes, there is a Russian Byzantine Catholic Church, or as they call it in Europe, Greek Catholic Church. And this happened in Velehrad, which is a wonderful place in the Czech Republic. One of the many reasons it's wonderful is not only because it's beautiful and they have wonderful things there, but that is where Saints Cyril and Methodius first settled when they came from the Byzantine Empire to evangelize the Slavic people who lived in that area. That area was known as, and still is today, Moravia. The Prince of Moravia invited them because he wanted to have a faith, one single faith for his kingdom. And he sent emissaries around to search around. And he found in the Byzantine church what he wanted. The emissaries came back, reported to him, and he says, that's the church I want for our nation, our country, my empire. And so they adopted largely the Byzantine spirituality. But that place also was a kind of a meeting point of the Latin Rite spirituality as well. And Cyril Methodius evangelized Latin Rite Catholics as well. So they're a sign of unity. And in Velehrad, the whole town and the theological institute they have there is dedicated to the work, the spirit, the charism of Cyril and Methodius, of unity in their church. They even have an order of nuns who have named themselves after the saintly brothers, Saints Cyril and Methodius. And we had a congress there, and I was invited to speak. And not only was that congress very fruitful, interesting, I think worthy for me to share with you some of the things that came out of it, but while I was there, I was accompanied by another family who wanted to visit their roots, their Byzantine Catholic Slavic roots throughout that whole region. So we went from there to Poland, to Slovakia, to Hungary, and we searched our roots. both in terms of family ancestry, but also in terms of the church, our spiritual heritage. And it was a very moving, fruitful, deeply enriching experience for me. And I want to share it with you, not just because it's my personal experience. I'm not going to share, well, this is how I spent my vacation kind of thing. It was actually a pilgrimage and also a conference that I attended. I turned it into a pilgrimage. I attended some of the major pilgrimage sites in that part of the world and learned and immersed myself, there's that word again, immersed myself in the great, great history of those nations and of the church. And I'm going to share that with you in the coming weeks on this program. Thank you for listening for today. Have a blessed 4th of July, a blessed week of all these wonderful feast days. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Will Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Willcook Road, spelled WILLCOOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.